But he said, in order to get this in your heart and to really let it mean something, that all this music that was coming out, and it's on what they call the iNet or something, that if you listened into that, that you got this information through the music into your heart, and it helps you to live as a Christian. And you know, if I hadn't studied the Bible, this guy sounded really smooth. Now, a lot of times, we get tremendous head knowledge. And we as children of God study the Bible, we understand the Bible, and we can give answers to obvious questions. And sometimes when you present something like this to grounded Christians who've been Christians for a long time, they just kind of treat it with a little bit of a callousness and say, oh, how about that? But I want us to really think about something as we go through this. First of all, do you believe the Bible? And secondly, how much of it do you believe? Now, I contend that you can believe the Bible, and you can even believe all of it, and you can get it up here, and you can answer questions correctly. But if you don't transfer it from up here to down here in the inner man, in the heart of man, in where the seat of man's emotions are, and you don't practice it, you're going to be held accountable for having all that head knowledge and never allowing it to transfer downstairs. So after having asked those two questions, do you believe the Bible? How much of it do you believe? Have you planned ahead for your life here? Well, this is absolutely, perfectly all right. Have you planned ahead for your life here? I think God means for us to. And there's no question in my mind about it. And there's absolutely nothing wrong about it with it. People going ahead and planning ahead for their life here and doing different things. Like what? Number two, do you own a home? There's absolutely nothing wrong with buying a home, owning a home, paying it off, looking forward to when you get old, having somewhere where you can go to live. Absolutely, totally, nothing wrong with it. It's great. Number three, do you have a nest egg? There's absolutely nothing wrong with having a savings account. There's absolutely nothing wrong with putting some back, planning for your old age, planning for your everyday activities, for your future. All that is absolutely great. Now, that's natural. That's what we do here because it makes sense. It makes a lot of sense. And so that's what we ought to do. Now, how much of the Bible do you believe? Where do you plan to be in the year 2080? In the year 2080, where do you plan to be? I plan to be in the millennium. Now, I plan to be there. I'm planning. I believe that. You see, I believe all the Bible. Have you planned for your life there? Have you? I mean, have you thought about it? You're going to live there. Have you thought about where you're going to live? Number six, where will you live there in the millennium? Number seven, do you have a nest egg for 2080? Now, all these things back here, do you own a home? Do you have a nest egg? Where do you plan to be in the year 2080? All these things are physical and material things for a physical and material life right here, and there's no question that to do this is perfectly fine. Matter of fact, it shows a lot of good sense. But a lot of people say, I believe all the Bible, and they really mean it. And they get it here in their head, but they never do transfer it down into spiritual concepts based on the depth of their belief. Now, you can't take anything physical or material out of here. The only thing you can take out are spiritual things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. And I contend that the depth of your belief, of how much I believe this or how much you believe this, is directly shown in how much of our life we invest in heavenly things. How much of ourselves, our time, our effort, our prayers, our work for Christ, how much we're willing to invest in it. And I think the Bible teaches that based on faith, we are supposed to want to have a nest egg for the year 2008. Well, number eight, where do you plan to be in the year 4001? Well, I plan to be on the new heaven and the new earth. And number nine, have you planned for your life there? I mean, most of you here, no, you're going to be dead in 2008, and you won't be here anymore, 2080. In 4001, it's pretty obvious you're going to be in the heaven age. And so have you planned for your life there? Do I spend as much time planning for the spiritual life I'm going to live in the millennial reign and the heaven age as I do in where I'm going to live here? And which one is most important? Number 10, where will you live there? And number 11, do you have a nest egg for the year 4001? I think the Bible constantly indicates that whatever you do for Christ here, in accordance with his word, whatever you do, will be rewarded in the millennium and in heaven. Now, if you just know that academically, if you're just aware of that, and you say, I believe that, I believe that's true, but you don't take it down to your heart, do you really believe all the Bible? When you take this, think about it and say, I'm going to be as faithful in the Lord's church as I can. I'm going to try to control my carnal nature as much as I can. All this by the power of God in Christ. I want to have a better attitude and a better disposition than I have now. I want to be more of a blessing to others by learning how I'm supposed to change and what I'm supposed to do and how I'm supposed to think. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, that's what it means to prepare for these ages, because those are spiritual works that you're going to be rewarded for in the millennium in the heaven age. We work for wages here. We work so that we can have the things that we want here. Homes, cars, retirement, nest egg. We work for it. We are going to have to give an account to Christ at the judgment seat. And what we're going to give account for is what kind of work we did for him here. And he's no different from any other employer in the sense that he's going to reward us for our loyalty to him, for our endurance, for our faithfulness, for our being dependable, always being there on time to work. I'd rather have some workers who weren't as fast as others, who couldn't put out as much as others, who aren't as talented as others, that I could always count on being there, plugging along, producing, because in the long run, it's kind of like the tortoise and the hare. It's a steady, everyday accomplishment that is rewarded, not flashy, often on-again, gone-again attendance or service. Now, these are two of my favorite scriptures. You hear me quote them often enough. Luke 10, 39, 42. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Now, Mary was someone who didn't just hear it. She heard it to the extent that it wasn't just head knowledge. And when it came down to the nitty-gritty, she is the only one who truly believed what he told the disciples on the way down to his death and his crucifixion. He told them very plainly in Mark, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to be beaten, I'm going to be maligned, I'm going to be killed, and I'm going to be resurrected the third day. And they didn't pay a bit of attention. You can find that all in Mark. And yet this woman is the only human being in the Bible with a carnal nature that ever had a memorial established for her. And she came and anointed his body for the burial because she believed what he said. And it was all that she could do because she had no intention of stopping him. She understood he was going to die. And until I'm corrected at the judgment seat of Christ, I think she knew more than all the rest why he was dying. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. I contend that is a choice to listen to God's word and to believe it and to take action on it. And I think when you look at 1 Peter 2, 2 and 3, this is what it's all about, as newborn babes. When you are born again, you believe what the word said about Jesus and him crucified, resurrected from the dead, and you believe that you, as you come to him as a sinner, will be saved. Well, after you get saved, desire the sincere milk of the word. Well, what is the sincere milk of the word? I think it's pretty well summed up when you talk about the rewards that are in heaven. I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And I think when you believe those things are there, and you're willing to commit your life and your heart and your service to Christ and the spiritual things that are coming, I think that's what the sincere milk of the word is, that you may grow thereby. If so be, you have tasted, experienced, that the Lord is gracious. So, with that in mind, that's primarily why I presented that bride series, just to get a closer focus in my own mind and in your mind that these things are coming on the earth. There is going to be a millennial temple. Now, where will I be on the new earth, the millennial earth? The millennial earth is going to be this same earth. And it's going to go through an awful lot of destruction. during the tribulation period. This temple will be built in Jerusalem. Now, don't ask me why, because the only answer I can give is because he's there. If you were to ask me on this new earth, would you like to live here in Dardanelle? No. Would you like to live in Batesville, where you grew up? Nope. Would you like to live in Little Rock? Nope. Is there any place on earth where you've ever been that you were the happiest? Would you like to live there? Nope. I want to be inside that temple. Now, I'm not audacious enough to believe that I will be, but that's where I want to live, because that's where Christ is going to be, and that's where the servants that have committed themselves to him are going to be. Believe, I'm not pretentious enough to say, well, I'm a super Christian, and so I'm definitely going to live in there. But I want to be as close to this temple as I can. I want to be as close to the immediate proximity of Christ as I can be. I want to at least get to live in the city of Jerusalem in a glorified body. But wherever I end up, I'll guarantee you this, it'll be where I should end up, because that's where God will place it. That's the year 2080. You know the renovation that's coming? And now you see the new Jerusalem, the new city, set down on a new earth, three-fifths the size of the United States. The saved nations will walk in the light of it on the new earth. I want to live in this city. As far as I'm concerned, the question of whether you live in there or not is based on faithfulness. And the one who's going to judge your faithfulness is going to be Christ. Now, I don't think that a person like this is going to live in the city. He belongs to a New Testament church. He's called to preach. He preaches for a while. Thousands of lost souls are saved. Then he quits preaching, gets out of the work, gets discouraged. A few years later, he comes back, preaches for a while longer. Thousands of souls are saved. Then he gets out of the work. Then he comes back again. And he does that all his life. You say, well, just look at all those souls that were saved. Brothers and sisters in Christ, it's the Word that saves souls, not the man. You take some old boy, maybe even didn't finish high school, and he is called of God to preach, and he's stuck back in the boonies with a bunch of people that, and this has actually happened in our work, where they want to starve him out, and when they can't do that, they go out and excrete human waste matter on the back of his car seat during services. But he's God's man. He's determined he's going to last, and he's not preaching any heresy. Oh, he's not highly enlightened, and he can't tell you how many angels there are on the head of a pin. But he goes along, and he never quits, and he keeps right on preaching, and he studies. He studies, and he may even work. Why, he may not even be a full-time pastor. But he goes right on preaching. He goes right on teaching. He never stops, and finally one day at age 82, he dies. Now, that's the kind of man that's faithful. The other fella, he's semi-faithful. But God rewards you based on how much ability you have and how much of that ability you're willing to yield to him. And a lot of fellas that are multi-talented in our work, you look at him and you say, oh, that's going to be a great man. Listen, that poor guy has been entrusted with a lot more ability than some others. And if he doesn't use all of it, he's not going to get any greater reward than the fellow that had one little bit of talent and kept using all of that as long as he could. So there's hope for all of us. It's not based on your natural talent. It's based on how faithful you are and how much of your life you're willing to yield to God and what the church means to you. Now, I've been talking about this temple for a long time, and so I'm just going to relate some of this as best I can to the church. In this temple, God pictured a lot of different things that one day we could look back and understand what those things pictured as we look at it, comparing it to the church today. This was the temple. This was where all the nation of Israel was supposed to come to worship three times a year, at least all the men, all the males. And it was one place. Now, I can make a case from the Bible, and I've done it before to prove it, that what a New Testament church is this. It's one of these, local and visible, in a local visible place. Each local visible assembly we call a New Testament church is the place that the people are supposed to worship and come to worship. Each one is local, each one is visible, each one is independent, each one is autonomous, And each one is a place that God is just as desirous that we worship in that local church as he was that Israel to worship in this one single local visible place. Now, a lot of things went on that Temple Mount. One of them that's interesting is, when the priests came in here, there were a bunch of things they were supposed to do. Now, here's the kicker. They didn't have to do them. And there were certain regulations, certain rules, certain things laid down in the law of Moses. And before each sacrifice, before each action on that Temple Mount, whether it was for the offering, whether it was for a libation, they had rules in the law of Moses that they were supposed to obey. But here's the kicker. If they didn't obey them, they didn't kill them. God killed some of them when they got way off the deep end. But what happened was, they stripped their clothes off of them and made them stand out here at this gate in nothing but their breeches, which was just a kind of a Tarzan thing. And while the rest of the priests that were faithful had the honor of serving here and doing what God wanted them to do and were blessed of God, and the whole nation looked upon them and admired them for their faithfulness to God, those that weren't faithful had to stand out here by this gate. And as they stood out there by that gate, it was terribly embarrassing. Every one of you, including myself, can get embarrassed. I get embarrassed quite frequently. You say, well, that's a sign of pride. You're absolutely right. And that's why I get embarrassed, because I have a lot of pride. And I don't want to be embarrassed in heaven. The embarrassment here, it passes. It goes away. But whatever happens in heaven, it doesn't go away. And folks, there's such a thing as an internal embarrassment. Now, I'm not saying they won't be happy. They will. But let's take a look. This comes from the Talmud, chapter 5, verses 2, 3, and 6, and it shows what they did at the time of Christ. And the first New Testament church knew all this, and Christ, of course, was the one who originally gave them the rules in the Old Testament, as by his Spirit Moses and the others wrote. In the Talmud 5, 2, and 3, he said unto them, ye that are new to the incense preparation, come and cast lots. And they cast lots, and the lot fell upon whom it fell. Both ye that are new to it and ye that are not, come and cast lots, which of you shall take up the members from the ramp to the altar. Our Eliezer ben Jacob says, he that takes up the members to the ramp takes them up also upon the altar. Now, if you did things right and you cleansed yourself, immersed yourself underneath the temple before the morning services, if you followed all the laws, all the regulations, then you had this privilege and honor of having all the people see you ascend up on the ramp, even to the altar, with the other priests. That's what number two is, ye that are new. Ye to whose lot it has never fallen to offer the incense. Number three, the other priests, they delivered to the ministers of the temple. These stripped them of their raiment and left them with their drawers only. There were walnut niches. Thereupon was written the names of the several articles of raiment. So they were stripped down to their breeches. Now, number six. Let's go on down to the last part of it. And in verse six, it tells about the different things that go on in this service and how they're worshiping and bowing down before. Last part of it. And when he had heard the noise of it, the sound of the singing and the shovel, the chief of the Mamad, and what is the Mamad? The Mamad is a group of priests who checked for defilement. And they are the ones that originally checked these priests back here in verse 3 and found that they hadn't followed all the rules. The chief of the Mamad made the unclean to stand at the eastern gate. Who were the unclean? Most likely priests who were placed there to shame them for acts of remissiveness in their duties. In other words, the ones who did it the way God said were the ones that truly were faithful. In their faithfulness, they show their love for God, because a disobedient son certainly doesn't show love toward his parents. Neither does a disobedient child of God show respect and love toward their father, or, if you will, toward their master, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head priest. And so you had a situation where the whole nation of Israel got to see a bunch of these priests standing there with nothing but these Tarzan tourniquets on, and they knew that the reason was they had not been faithful to God during the time that they were called upon in their period of service in the temple. Now, in Revelation 19, 7 through 9, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. I contend that when you talk about he that takes up the members to the ramps takes them up also upon the altar, I contend that in this age and dispensation of time in which we live, when it says his wife hath made herself ready, I contend that this woman, if you took her back into the Old Testament and transferred her on that Temple Mount, she is one of them that would have remained faithful as a priest. She's one of them that would have obeyed the rules, the law of God, and she isn't someone who would be standing out by the gate in a Tarzan outfit. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. The priest that obeyed the rules, that followed the commandments, that loved the word of God, that had a deep-seated belief and really cared what the future held for them, they were the ones that were faithful, did it right, weren't stripped of their garments, and you could see them in their fine linen, clean and white. That's what the priest wore on the Temple Mount, and it was well worth it to them because they did not experience any embarrassment whatsoever. As a matter of fact, they felt rather good inside because the people knew that they had obeyed the commandments of God. Verse 9, and he saith unto me, right, blessed are they that are called the marriage supper of the Lamb, and he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Now, you can't tell me that there isn't something in heaven called happy, happier, and happiest, like Montgomery Ward used to have, good, better, and best. When it says, blessed, Makarios, happy are they which are called the marriage supper of the Lamb. I'm telling you, the happiest person in heaven are going to be those who are chosen for this position we call brideship or his wife. Close behind them are going to be those who are happy because they are there when the marriage supper is taking place, and they're going to be happier than those people who live outside the city. 1 Peter 2 and 5. Now, today, as far as I'm concerned, each local church is like a local visible temple. It's a place where God's true children come to worship him the way he said to be worshiped. We are not legalists. We don't baptize by immersion, by church authority, just because we want to say, aha, we're better than the Church of Christ. We do it because the Lord said so. And we do not observe the Lord's Supper as a closed ordinance just because we want to be different. The Lord knows it would be a whole lot easier for us not to obey these regulations, and the world would love us for it. But we are not of the world. We are of God, and we are to obey the things that he left. So when we observe these ordinances, and we do it the way God said, we're being faithful. The people who aren't observing these ordinances are like those priests who have their garments stripped off that are standing at the gate in breeches looking like Tarzan. And whenever we as living stones are built up a spiritual house, 1 Peter 2:5, that is the church. We're in holy priesthood. You say, well, brother, I'll tell you, every man who is saved is a priest in a sense. But when they assemble together in a local visible place, scripturally baptized and following the ordinance, they are priests who are faithful in the place they're supposed to be faithful, doing the things they are supposed to be doing. What are they supposed to be doing? To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. A spiritual sacrifice that we offer today in obedience is to do what he says the way he said to do it, and to give our bodies to him, which already belong to him because we're doulos, and it's our reasonable service to make a commitment of our time and our effort and our life that we live in these bodies to him. And quite frankly, if you don't make that commitment, there's a very simple reason. You've got head knowledge that you need to please God, and you've got head knowledge understanding that you're supposed to serve him, but you haven't transferred your head knowledge into your heart where you've made a commitment and you're going to be faithful no matter what the cost. Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. That was the thing that was so unique about Mary. Mary loved to hear what he had to say. Now, Bob, you got saved here a long time ago. And since that time, something's happened to you. Now, you were saved that night, and you were completely saved. And that day, and Christ lives in you. He's alive. But Bob, he wants to keep on setting you apart from the world. That's what sanctify means. He wants to keep on cleansing you with the washing of water by the word. We need a constant cleansing by God's word, because we are going to sin every week. We're going to be jealous. We're going to be envious. We're going to be spiteful. We're going to make catty remarks. We're going to do all sorts of things. You say, well, that's only natural. You're absolutely right. It's natural man. It's carnal man. But as John has so often preached on fellowship, we're saved. Now we need to maintain a close, personal, intimate fellowship with Christ. The way we do it is by letting the Word reveal the depth of our sinfulness, the extent of it, and the Bible teaches us our need to repent of it. And repentance is something that happens over and over again. And every time you lose your temper, every time you say something you wish you hadn't said, every time you think something you wish you hadn't thought, you have an advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you simply go to Him and say, Lord, I'm sorry, forgive me. It doesn't matter how many times you've done it. The question is, are you sorry you did it? And if you are, ask for forgiveness and you receive it. If you forgive others, then God will forgive you as you forgive them. Why did He give Himself for the church? That He might present it to Himself, a glorious church. Now remember those garments that the bride's going to have, not having spot or wrinkle. Now, I certainly don't think that outside the city they're going to have a bunch of spotted garments out there and a bunch of lepers. But we're talking here of degree of brightness, degree of holiness. Just like one star has a glory that is second to that of the sun, and the moon has one that is second to that of the brightest star, and then the earth has one that a brightness, or the planets, that is second even to the moon. And so just as the heavenly bodies are different in their glory, so will some in heaven be more glorious than others. And God put the church down here for you to be faithful in. Today, we're having to make a massive effort to make the church interesting to people, to make the church compatible with people, to find ways to keep people in the church. And we're justifying it and using something other than the Word because we say the church is the Lord's body and we need to keep people in it. I wholeheartedly agree, but let's try and keep them in it by our own conduct, our own actions, and by teaching them the truth and letting them discover what the Word of God really has to say about their lives. So when you talk about linen, things that don't have spot or wrinkle, what you're really talking about is what you find at Revelation 3 and 4. Now, remember what happened on that Temple Mount, and remember what the bride is going to have? Thou hast a few names. In Sardis. Sardis was a local visible assembly, a church at Sardis, in Pyrrhagia, what we call it. Now notice, it doesn't say a lot of names. Thou hast a few names. Not everybody on a church roll is going to heaven. Some of people on church rolls are lost. And even those that are on church rolls that are saved, not all of them are going to live in that city. Because this doesn't say all names, even in Sardis. It says a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. In other words, they followed the rules, they're faithful, there is nothing that the examiner can find wrong with them, so they would have to stand at the gate stripped in Tarzan outfit. And they shall walk with me in white. This indicates that the bride will walk with him in the sense that people walking together are very close to one another in proximity. And I contend that the bride is made up of the faithful of all ages that are walking with Christ, just like they walked with Him here, tasting that He was gracious because they desired the sincere milk of the Word, for they are worthy. Well, nobody was worthy to be saved. But after you're saved and Christ lives in you, you can live a life where the Lord will judge you worthy to walk with Him and to live in that heavenly city. 1 Corinthians 3:1-3, 16, 17, and 15. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. Do you know, I've been in several churches in my lifetime, and do you know they always blame the pastor when somebody leaves? They say, he preached something wrong. He said something wrong. And do you know that in many cases, it's not the people in the church, it's not the people outside the church that bear the brunt of the blame. It's always like the preacher or somebody else in the church is guilty, and it's almost like we're supposed to gild or gird the truth to where we flake enough of it out to where people will find it compatible, and once we get them on a church roll, then everything's fine. They need to get the thing settled in their heart before they ever get on the church road. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? This was to a church at Corinth. There's a walk that's a walk as men. And you can see it in factories, you can see it in jobs, you can see it in towns, you can see it in public office. And they walk in a carnal way, following the carnal directives of man. Then there's a walk with me in white. If you walk with Christ here, representing his church, then when you arrive in heaven, you're going to be selected by the bride. But if you walk the way of men, even if your name was on a church roll like the one at Corinth, and you follow the walk where they can't tell there's any difference in you and the community or in your life, then don't expect the Lord to pick you out, because you didn't walk with him here. If you walk with him here, you'll walk with him there. If you didn't walk with him here, you'll be on the new heaven. But you won't walk with Christ every day, because quite frankly, my friend, you're not worthy. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? And that word ye is himaeus, it's plural. When it talks about the temple here, it is not talking about the temple of your body. In other places, it does talk about the temple body, but this plural. Ye all, you as a body, are the temple of God, the church at Corinth. And if the Spirit of God dwelleth in, that word is ain, it means among you. Every local church that belongs to the Lord, that's teaching and preaching and practicing the truth that he delivered to that church, the Spirit of God indwells that church in a special way. He indwells all believers. And every believer is a child of God. But in those churches that are still practicing and preaching and teaching the truth, he's among them. And don't expect the Lord to take a lot of people out of those churches that aren't practicing and preaching the truth. As a matter of fact, don't be surprised if he doesn't take any. Because if you can't get the teaching and doctrine straight, and you can't obey the commandments of the Lord once delivered to the church, then don't expect staying in such a church to merit you great favor with the Lord. We're not talking about going to heaven. We're talking about what happens when you get there. For any man defile the temple of God, that's not talking about the body. Not talking about your physical body. Him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, whose temple ye are. Ye is himaeus, it's plural. He's talking about a local church. Each local church is like a local temple in a local visible place. And whenever your conduct becomes such that it is an embarrassment to the church, don't be surprised if it gets embarrassing enough if the Lord doesn't destroy you and take you home early and cut you out of this life because you're doing his cause, his work, more harm than good. So you see, to serve God has every advantage. Not to serve God has very little advantage. Now look at verse 15, which comes before 16, of course. You want a picture of somebody that didn't honor the church? I've just read you 16, 17. You want a picture of somebody that was saved, went to heaven? You want a picture of somebody that's going to live outside the city? You want a picture of somebody that's going to have a glorified body and be happy, but live outside the city and not be nearly as happy as if he had served God? You want to see an unfaithful church member who was more of an embarrassment to the church than he was a help? Then look at verse 15. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Loss of salvation? No. Loss of rewards. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire. He's going to look like, in heaven, somebody that lost his outer garment as though he went through fire simply because he or she wouldn't be faithful. Now, it's 9 minutes till. 2 Corinthians 5, 2, 3, 9 through 11. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. In verse 2 he says, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven, if so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. That means not having an outer garment. And a child of God can end up in heaven with very little, if any, rewards. Wherefore we labor, that whether we be present or absent, we may be accepted. This word, I believe, is euscharistoi. It does not mean accepted in the sense of salvation. The word literally means EU on the first of it as well, and the rest is pleasing, well-pleasing of him. We're talking about faithfulness, and it's personal. Now, you can sit here and take all this in and do nothing with it, and it will actually accomplish nothing in your life, and you'll be held accountable at the judgment seat of Christ, just as I will be. Even perhaps, more so than somebody that wasn't here to hear it. Because you've heard it, and you've been exposed to it. And I'm the teacher, and if I don't do it, I got a bigger problem than you have. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according as he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. And I hope that I can say along with the Apostle Paul that my motivation for this is true. And I'm just trying to make it manifest that my motive in doing this to you is that you understand the terror of the Lord. You say, well, children of God don't have any reason to fear the terror of the Lord. Tell Ananias and Sapphira that. And tell those two priests that went in and offered the wrong sacrifice. And tell me that the Bible doesn't teach that you're supposed to fear the Lord after you've been saved. I tell you, a child of God that serves the Lord is a child of God that reveres and respects the Lord. Revelation 16, 15, 16. I did 15 first for a reason. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Now, I'm telling you, in heaven, at the judgment seat of Christ, there's going to be some embarrassment. You don't like to be embarrassed here. And I certainly don't like to be embarrassed. Well, I'll tell you, it's going to be a whole lot more embarrassing in heaven when you came and listened to the Word of God and had an opportunity to serve Him in His church and make a commitment. And all the other things of this life were more important than the things that are in your future that last forever. And He gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Folks, we're getting close to that. And I'm telling you, if there ever was a time we ought to watch and be careful, it's now. I'll close with James 1:25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, the Bible, and continueth therein. You know why those priests on that Temple Mount were stripped? Because they didn't look into the perfect law, the Word of God of the Old Testament. What did they do wrong? They might have understood what they were supposed to do, but they didn't do it and continueth therein. God gave us a book, the Bible. That's why John preaches it back here to the kids in the class. That's why Harold and I preach it out there. That's why all of us teach it. Because it's here. And it teaches you what you're supposed to do. But if you don't do it and continue therein, and you're a forgetful hearer, you're in trouble. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. Not just words, but a doer of the work. This man shall be blessed, happy, made happy in his deed. It pays to serve God. Every time you make an appearance out here, and you sit here and listen to the Word of God, every time you give money to the church, and you give it because it's for the work's sake, every time you try to teach a class, every time you clean the church building, no matter what it is that you do, some of us can do more than others. Some are limited in what they can do. But whatever we do, if we've transferred the awareness that we're supposed to serve Christ from His Word down to our heart, and then we do it because it's God's wish, and because we believe God's promises, we believe His Word, then we've made a very good and correct decision. Brother... Uh,